Beautiful, thank you. Our sermon text for this morning, our gospel text, is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John 20, 19 through 31. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. It was still the first day of the week. And that evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger in the wounds left by the nails and put a hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, the disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, Thomas. Look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. No more doubt. Believe." And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence. Signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you will have life in his name. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. I think the disciples gave Thomas a hard time for doubting. History has not been friendly to him because we've always called him Doubting Thomas, haven't we? But it seems to me like Thomas just wanted to be sure. He had missed the first occasion where Jesus appeared and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and promised them that if anyone forgave sins, that they would be forgiven. The disciples told Thomas about the precious gift of seeing the Lord. "We have seen the Lord," they said to him. But Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers in the wounds left by the nails and in his side, I will not believe." Thomas had to be sure. And don't you? It gives me joy that Jesus accommodated Thomas's need to be sure. Jesus appeared again to the disciples with the same words, "Peace be with you." But with more words this time, saying to Thomas, "Put your finger here, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. No more disbelief. Believe. Still, history has dubbed him Doubting Thomas. I feel like I would like to call him Faithful Thomas, because sometimes when doubts arise, just asking the questions until you get the assurances that you need is the best way to express both your faith and your doubts. And then to keep your eyes open to the ways that it is shown to you. It's not surprising that Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. What I think is the best miracle of all is that Jesus came back to them again, just for Thomas, just for me. It was as if then Jesus meant to foreshadow the words of Pentecost, the winds of Pentecost. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, the refreshing wind of God's presence and power. God's very life in you and in your work. This is the power and the promise of Thomas. Peace in your life and power in your work." Peace in your life, that's Jesus' breath that brings peace. Power in your work, in your ministry, that is Jesus' blessing. If we open our eyes, we see that life is full of dying and rising moments. We see it each time winter turns to spring. Perhaps each time a child's tears turn into a smile, or your own tears erupting into laughter. Spring of 1990, Earth Day it was, April 20th. That day became fertile ground for the springing of my call to ordained ministry. My seminary journey began there, and my serving as an elder in the United Methodist Church. Since 1985 at Plymouth Park in Irving, I had been fully employed as a minister, and since 1988 had been living in parsonages. On that Earth Day, in the spring of 1990, with Kathy, with Aubrey, who was 18 months old at the time, and with families from First United Methodist Church in Duncanville, I was leading a family spring getaway weekend at the Methodist camp on Lake Texoma. It's now called the Prothro Center. In a church with five full-time ministers, I was the one designated to lead some 40 people on that weekend. And that included leading worship in the pavilion overlooking the lake. On Sunday morning, I had gotten several adults and youth and children to help lead. On the way home that Sunday afternoon, I voiced my calling, which I had sort of pretended my way into. I shared with Kathy how at home I felt being the pastor for that weekend. I would need to answer this call and stop playing around with it. I would need to go to theology school and begin working toward ordination. And as I remember it, Kathy said to me on that ride home, "I was wondering when you were going to tell me that." As I told my story to other people, I got similar answers. My mother said basically the same thing. My minister father had already passed. But to be fair, Jerry Delaney, one of your former pastors, And the one who had married us, Kathy and I, did try very hard to talk me out of it. He had retired by then, and he was older, and he had gotten a little jaded, I think, by some of the challenges of it. But Duncanville people were generous to allow me to attend my first 2 years of seminary theology school at SMU while still fully employed there. Years 3 and 4 of seminary were spent working at University Park United Methodist Church, just blocks from the SMU campus. I rode a bicycle to campus to avoid the parking challenges and the fees. I will always be grateful to Duncanville First and University Park for investing in me and helping to prepare me for pastoral ministry, and to Kathy for supporting that with the encouragement of home and family. In those 4 years, I worked 1 year each with 4 very different senior pastors, Dale Hunt and then Robert L. Robertson at Duncanville. And then at University Park with Fred Candler and Thomas Q. Robbins, I forged a model based upon the leadership traits, positive and negative ones, of each of these men of faith. In addition, I also had my own father as a model to guide me, and others whom I had admired along the way. I was ordained in 1994 and appointed to our first pastoral charge in Paris, Texas, at Oak Park and Hopewell. And I absolutely fell in love with the name Hopewell. I could hardly count the times I've listened and cried with dear saints, laughed and sang and worried, and shared holy moments with a dying loved one, or with the baptism of a child. When we moved to Oak Park, I held my first ever funeral on the Saturday before my first Sunday to preach. I could hardly count the people who have trusted me as their pastor over the years, including you, and shared their lives with me and with us, and welcomed my family into their homes and their communities, and their communities of faith. So now fast forward to Commerce and to 2019. It is an honor to be accepted and loved as pastor by people like Alan and Betty Martin and all of you. To be accepted in our community as pastor by folks like our Mayor Wyman and by the checker at the Fixin' Feed, whose name I don't know, but who knows me because she asked if I wanted my purchase to be charged to the church. I said, "No thanks, these plants are for my back patio." But it was nice to be recognized, if surprising. Kathy and I went to Commerce High School recently for the band's fundraiser, A Taste of Commerce. Melinda Reed and a lot of others worked really hard on that. We saw so many people we knew and know, and many more who know us. I'm sure you know. But question, how can we all be bolder to invite people to church, those acquaintances, those people who know us and whom we probably know, though we may not know their name? How can we be bolder to invite people to faith in Christ, to fellowship in the church? We often say how we need to grow the church. I'm afraid that we think that in self-defense. But let us begin to think it for the benefit of others. We've got a lot of empty seats riding this morning. People could be here sharing worship, sharing prayers, sharing faith, sharing in worship of God. People need the Lord, and people need the community of faith. It's not just that we need them. They need a community of faith. So the better question than how can we grow the church is how can we grow people? Some pay more attention to the kings. But how about the humbler ones who came to the manger? Those shepherds in the story. Mary Lou shares the home touch thoughts with me most weeks. I've used some of them in sermon illustrations, and this one works for the Sunday after Easter. It speaks of an unusual Easter card seen at the store. It almost looks like a Christmas card because the top half of the card features the nativity scene with the baby in the manger surrounded by adoring shepherds. Definitely Christmas. Mary sits by the manger gazing upon the child while Joseph hovers nearby. The wise men are in the distance approaching the stable. But first, the group of shepherds take up the most space, and it's the shepherds you notice first. But the lower half of that same card, the bottom half of that card, features the same shepherds, now much older. Fast forward to 30 years later, 30 years after the birth, the nativity, 30 years. Now these elder shepherds are standing before Jesus' empty tomb. These shepherds that were at the birth now attending Jesus' last days and his resurrection. It's curious to imagine what they must have been thinking. Not that it happened this way, but just use your imagination. Perhaps they were thinking about the baby in the manger and the precious love of God. Now, 30 years later, and they're a little bit older. The Bethlehem birth had demonstrated God's love in a way that was powerful and almost unthinkable. God became a human being. Scripture makes an explicit link between the birth of Jesus and the vast, unbelievable love of God with these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Now, as those Bethlehem shepherds appear again at Easter, standing before the empty tomb, they get another lesson in the amazing love of God. Scripture very plainly links the cross to God's love for us, where it says in Romans 5, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. Do you ever wonder which revelation of God was greater news to tell? Was it the birth of God's love? Or was it the resurrection of God's love showing victory over sin and death and darkness? Well, neither one would really be complete without the other. It takes childlike trust in God's love and assurance to have faith in these two bookend visions of love. Besides all the loving teaching in between, we have these bookends, as illustrated in this imaginary card with the shepherds at the manger and the shepherds at the empty tomb. It takes childlike trust to understand these two bookends incarnate love in human form, Jesus the Lord, His birth and His rising. It's an interesting story, don't you think? Those shepherds coming back 30 years later to see the Messiah again. To know not just the beginning of the story, but the continuing of it. How would you hold these two visions together, these two realities? It is feasible to believe that these young shepherds, these few young people, might have remained alive, present for both His birthing and His dying and His rising. I wonder what all they did, what all they talked about during those 30 years between the trip to the Bethlehem stable following the angels and now the news from Jerusalem about the risen Lord in the empty tomb. 30 years might be most of the lifetime or career as a shepherd. It's not an easy job out there in the dry Middle Eastern hillside. And the walking they did, they had to walk everywhere and they were constantly having to move the sheep to find green grass. Scripture doesn't tell us that they came back for Holy Week. But if they kept in touch at all, it seems then likely that they would have been aware of some of the events that went down in Jerusalem. The shepherds were the first to know of Jesus' birth from Mary's borrowed womb. Perhaps they arrive again for Jesus' birth from the borrowed tomb as well. How about now? How about you? Are you in touch with the news of Jesus? The news of hope that Jesus brings? The birth is holy. Silent night, holy night. And His rising is holy hope. Not just wishing happy Easter, but rising with the Lord, the Holy One. This is the hopeful plan, not just for me and for you, but for our streets and our stores and our students, for our families, our friends, and our fellowship, for our hearts and our homes and our hospitals, for our nights and our neighborhoods, and all of our unknown. For we are shepherds too. Let us all tell His story. The story of hope. The story of a second chance.
This is the season of resurrection and new life, and if today is the day that you would like to join our family and become a new member, we invite you forward during this time as we sing our invitation to discipleship hymn number 454.
So as we are led out by the light of Christ, the light of the world, in these candles, I pray that we will continue to follow Him, and that we will go from this place to grow in His grace and to glow with His face, the face of the risen Lord. Amen.